Speak to us now, Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today. For this is why we've come, dear Lord. We're ready for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Heaven and earth will pass, but God, your word will forever last. Lord, we are ready for your word. Father, we pray now that the great seed of your word would find good soil in our hearts and minds, that that seed would be planted and watered by the Holy Spirit, germinate in our lives and produce great fruit, the fruit of converts to people who need to know you, and the fruit of Christian character, so that we can walk so much like you that people will see you in us. Have your way, Lord, today as your word goes forth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm at a national church development conference, and I run into a friend of mine that I had not seen in a while, Leroy. Leroy and I were in seminary together, and so we did like you do with former classmates, began to catch up and talk about old times and what's going on now, and began talking about our families and what we were doing professionally and those kinds of things. And Leroy said, as I asked about his daughter, Olivia, he said, "Oh, man," he said, "I'm a grandfather." Reached for his phone, pull out a picture of his newborn grandson. Wanted me to know not only was this his grandson, his first grandchild, but this grandchild had his first name as his middle name. What a tribute. He said, "Man, this is my grandson." We started talking about some other things, talked about some projects he's working on and the possibility of us working together on this project. And as we got ready to part ways, he said, "By the way, did I tell you I got a new grandson?" Now, I don't know anything that makes a parent, or I should say a grandparent, prouder than a newborn grandchild. Whatever hope was dashed by your own children, man, that hope is rekindled in that grandchild. Those little bundles of joy make every grandparent as proud as a peacock, as excited as an elephant, as happy as a hippopotamus, man. I mean, you just love your grandchildren. Nobody has to tell you to be proud of your grandchildren. Matter of fact, you usually have to tell folk, "Calm down, calm down. I know you think your grandchild is the smartest, most handsome, or the most beautiful child ever born and given to this world. But there are others in this world, right?" You never have to be told to love your grandchild. Matter of fact, the problem that we have with grandchildren is, one, our grandchildren are too young to know how much we really love them. They don't know yet that they could get the world from us as part of our lineage. The other problem is you can't really love your grandchildren the way you want because of the restrictions that their parents put on them. It's almost like the parents are jealous that the grandchild is getting all this love and all this attention. But there's no question that we're proud of our grandchildren. In our text today, the Apostle Paul says there's something else that we should be proud of. There's something else that when we begin to talk about it, we should be quick to pull out pictures. We should be quick to share stories. We should be quick to testify as to what has made the greatest difference in our lives that we have ever experienced. Something that even a grandparent would have to acknowledge should rise above that joy that we have with having a grandchild. We ought to want to show it to everybody. We ought to want to tell everybody about the wonderful thing that God has done in our life. Today, I want to continue our series, Intentional Discipleship. And I want to talk today from the thought, why you should be proud of the gospel. Why you should be proud of the gospel. The Apostle Paul shares with us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, two of the most powerful verses regarding the story of the gospel and the life-changing effect that the gospel should have on our lives. I want to focus specifically around that first of the two verses, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I don't have time to deal with all of it in its totality, but Paul is so moved by this that what would normally be his state with the gospel prior to his conversion experience, Paul says it is just the opposite now. He has a pride in the gospel that fuels his preaching and his teaching and his sharing, his discipling, like nothing he has ever experienced in life. Three things I want to show you today that I hope and pray will help you, listen carefully, move from shame about the gospel to being committed to sharing the gospel. Because, see, the truth of the matter is, whether you want to admit it or not, all of us have at one time or another, or right now, we have a level of shame around the gospel. Now, you know what shame means, right? We don't want to say too much or say anything at all. We will be quiet as opposed to being boastful. Folk will ride down the street with their windows down, playing music loud enough for three cars over to hear the music. And it's profanity laced. And they are proudly blaring it out with subwoofers in their trunks. So everybody can not only hear it, but they can feel it as they drive down the street. But the Christian, the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, we put on Christian music, and man, we turn it down as low as possible. We don't want anybody to think that we are uncouth, untrained, uncivilized, and we certainly don't want to impose our beliefs on somebody else. Everybody else will proudly profess what they believe. They'll wear it on shirts, fly it on flags, to proudly let you know, this is who I am and this is what I stand for. But we as believers have been so ashamed of the gospel that we believe we have to function as secret agent saints. Undercover believers. So that when somebody finds out you're a Christian, it's almost a shock. Unless you've been trying to live right in public, so that your private testimony is the same. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Number one, you should be proud of the gospel because God has used the gospel to change your life. You should be proud of the gospel because God has used the gospel to change your life. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, after persecuting the church of Jesus Christ, has a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And the Bible says that that encounter is a life-changing encounter with the Lord, who is the embodiment of the gospel message. He has this encounter with the Lord, and the conversion is so great, it is so immediate, it is so transformative that Paul's life will never be the same. And he has such a reputation of persecuting believers in the past, even in the immediate past, that it takes a message from God to one of his servants for them to even open the door to take care of Paul and to get Paul ready to be used by God. That's why in verse 15, Acts chapter 9, text says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul,'" remember his name was Saul, it would be later changed to Paul, "'the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" And the text says, "And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized." Ananias was like, "Man, I have no desire to have any parts of this man. This dude is taking Christians out. This is the same dude that held the coats when they stoned Stephen to death." He's like, "Man, I'm not fooling with this guy." And the Lord says, "Hey, I need you to go because I have need of him. I'm going to use him in a great way." So watch Paul's response to this salvific experience, this life-changing encounter with Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 14. "I am under obligation." Everybody say obligation. "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." That word obligation means to owe, to be bound to by duty, to feel a pressure, to respond accordingly in a very serious way in response to something that has been done to you or something that's been done for you, that's almost a debt that has to be repaid. Paul says, "I feel obligated. I feel obligated." The New Living Translation says, "I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world." Now, somebody may ask, what was the foundation of this obligation? It is what the Lord did in Paul's life. Look at A. Paul says, "You must recognize, A, you've been converted by the gospel. You are not where you are in your walk with God if it were not for the gospel of Jesus Christ." The gospel that communicated his coming, his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and your opportunity to accept him as Savior and Lord and to be justified, to be sanctified, to become what God has desired for you to be. He says you have been converted by the gospel. He says you should feel obligated to share the gospel because of what the gospel has done in your life. But watch B. You have been called. You've been called and commissioned by the Lord to take the gospel to the world. What do we do with the gospel that's been given to us that saved us? Paul felt obligated because Christ called and commissioned him, and he had done so much for him and to him that Paul felt obligated to allow the Lord to do something through him. And so Paul recognized that because he had been converted by the gospel, his call and commission came out of God's command to live out that same gospel. Now, let me put a quarter in the meter and park here for a moment, because there's somebody who may be thinking, "Well, Pastor, you know what? I'm saved. I gave my life to Jesus, but I'm not a preacher." And here's what I need you to understand. This calling, this commissioning by the Lord is not to be a participant in preaching or to necessarily ascend to the office of a pastor or preacher. What he is saying, though, is that every one of us has been commissioned to be a witness to what God has done in our life. When you get saved, you should immediately submit yourself to being discipled. That's what Paul did. And then to make disciples of other people. That's what Paul did. And that calling to become a disciple and to be a discipler must take precedence and priority over you being a pulpiteer or a preacher. Matter of fact, let me go one step further than that, just so everybody understands where I'm coming from with this. No preaching should be done if you're not being discipled and being a discipler. Being a disciple and making a disciple should precede you coming to the pulpit. Matter of fact, one of the problems I think we have in the Church of Jesus Christ in general is we have a bunch of people who are galloping for the pulpit, who say they've been called to preach, who have never been discipled and have never discipled anybody in their life. You can't be a deacon and you're not discipling. You haven't discipled anybody, but you're talking about you want to be a deacon, a deaconess. You want to be a leader of a ministry and you're not discipling anybody because you haven't been discipled. If you don't have time to be discipled and be a discipler, you don't have time to be a Christian. Paul says, man, I've been converted and I've been called and commissioned by this gospel. And he says, because of that, I'm eager now to come and preach the good news to you in Rome. That's Romans 1:15. That word eager means an urgent willingness, a readiness. Nobody had to beg him. Nobody had to twist his arm. Nobody had to make him feel bad. Paul was like, oh no, God's been too good to me. The Lord has done too much for me to not share this good news. So I told you I grew up part of my life in the Jacob Riis Housing Projects, 465 East 10th Street, apartment 13H, zip code 10009. I still remember my phone number, YU25089. That's when we only had seven numbers and not 10. And I remember when anything good happened, anything was given away, anything was going on, word would spread from 6th Street to 10th Street, from Avenue D to the FDR Drive. No internet, no mobile phones, but everybody found out. Oh man, they're giving away government cheese and butter and rice. The line was wrapped around the block within minutes. Man, if there was a concert down at the amphitheater, word would spread and folk would be piled in their seven on a mule. Because we had no problem sharing good news. We were eager to share good news. You better get over. Girl, I heard. Man, you better hurry up. I save you a seat. But when it comes to the gospel, how strange it is that we are eerily silent. Paul says, I have an obligation to carry the gospel. I'm carrying the gospel to the civilized and the uncivilized. I'm carrying the gospel to the educated, the uneducated, the learned, the unlearned, the motivated, the unmotivated, the seeking and the complacent, all nationalities and cultures, the urban and the suburban, those who are in the city and those who are in the country, the rich and the poor, the up and in and the down and out. He says, I'm taking the gospel everywhere God gives me an opportunity to go. And my brothers and sisters, that's the same gospel that has changed us. The same gospel that has saved us. And Paul expects us to take it everywhere we go. Because here's the truth of the matter. To keep good news to yourself when there are people around you who are dying with bad news is inexcusable. And some would say it is criminal. Here's the second thing. Number two, you should be proud of the gospel because it is good news from God himself to everyone. It is good news from God himself. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word ashamed there means to be ashamed at or of something, to be ashamed of doing or having done a thing, to feel some kind of shame to the point that you want to disown something or distance yourself from something. It's a challenge to own being a Christian when the folk around you are all joking and making fun of Christians. It's a challenge to claim church membership and to say you love your pastor when folk are standing around ridiculing and talking about preachers. It's a challenge to talk about being faithful in your stewardship and your partnership with God in your time, talent, treasure, your temple, and your testimony when folk are standing around talking about those suckers that give money to those pulpit pimps to drive around in those fancy cars and fly those multi-million dollar planes. I've been there, and I'm a preacher. I walked into the bakery one day, and this lady was, roasting preachers and pastors and talking about pastors having $65 million jets and driving cars more expensive than the building that church was in. And, she just laying into it. And, y'all, I just made a decision that one of the ways I can stay smart is not respond to ignorance, right? Because I recognized she didn't want information. She just was looking for confirmation for what she was already thinking. So I walk in the bakery. I know what I want. I order what I want. I don't say anything to this woman. And the lady hands me what I asked for. And she says, Pastor, is there anything else you want? Now, you know she did that on purpose because she said it loud enough for this woman to hear. And so the woman turned around and said, oh, you one of them preachers. I said, Lord Jesus. I said, ma'am, I don't know if I'm one of those preachers or not, but I am a preacher of the gospel. I am a pastor. I said, my name is D.C. Cofield. I pastor the Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church over on McGregor. Tell me your name. She tells me her name. And she starts to light in, starts repeating all the stuff that she said before. I said, well, ma'am, I said, let me just share this with you. I said, there are failures and shortcomings in every profession. I said, and I'm not here to excuse what anybody that you're talking about has done or is doing or will do. Let me just share what we're doing at our church. And so for the next 5 minutes, I just go down a litany of things. How many people we fed, how many people we pray for, how many people we visit, how many people we educate, how many people we do. And I'm just going down and down and down. And I said, oh, and by the way, I don't live out in the lands. I live in the hood. I live in the neighborhood that I serve in. And when I got through with her, of course, you could hear a rat walk on cotton. Right. And then she finally said, well, you just one of them good ones. I'm talking about them other ones. I said, well, God bless you. I'm going to take my stuff and go on about my business. Right? But what I'm saying to you is this idea of feeling shame, of feeling the need to be quiet to avoid confrontation is natural. But Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the euangelion. The gospel, the good news, the good tidings of Jesus Christ, the life-changing message. This is good news. And if somebody doesn't want good news and all they want is bad news, then that tells you there's something wrong with that person that just enjoys bad news. He says this gospel is good news. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is not only good news, but it is good news from God himself. And God has given this good news to all of us to receive it and to proclaim it to others. Who is ashamed of telling good news? Who's ashamed when you got some good news? Matter of fact, the only thing about sharing good news is sometimes you have some haters who won't celebrate with you, so you got to keep the good news to yourself. But you know one of the best feelings in the world? This is what I found out is really the true test of whether somebody's your friend or not. It's not only will they stand with you in bad times, but I found out a good friend will celebrate more than you will in your good times. In other words, they're not envious of you. Man, they're happy for you. And if anything, they might pray, Lord, you remember what you did for them? Can you do the same thing for me? Now, I need to close out with this idea because I want you to understand Paul, when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, I'm not going to finish this today, but when Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, you need to understand that Paul had multiple reasons to be ashamed of the gospel. Let me share with you a couple of them. First of all, Paul lived in a day and time of moral degeneracy and the ungodliness that marked the Roman Empire, the debauchery that marked the Roman Empire, that anybody who stood up talking about righteousness and holiness and godliness, and please don't confront the political leadership with that kind of talk, you will end up with your head being taken off the way John the Baptist ended up beheading for preaching the truth of God's word. There was no way that you were going to be popular in Rome talking about holiness and righteousness. Oh, wait a minute. You ain't going to be popular now talking about holiness and righteousness. In a world where people have defined righteousness based on what they think is right and not on what God has said, nobody wants to hear what God has said. Watch this. Paul was a Jew by nationality. I'm talking about his person. And you got to remember that back in that day, not unlike for many today, the Jewish people were viewed by many as a despicable subhuman race. They were a people who were identified as worthy of only being cursed, enslaved, and taken advantage of. Before black people were put in slavery, Jews were in slavery. So Paul had his nationality going against him. You know, it's like me as a black man going into a KKK rally to preach. I already got some stuff working against me. I don't necessarily want to add Christianity, being a Christian, as one more thing against me. You follow what I'm saying? But watch this. Paul, being a Jew, wasn't taught and trained to be aggressive as an evangelist to win people. Because even today, converts to Judaism have to jump through multiple hoops to become a Jew if you're not born a Jew. You're not going to see Jews out passing out tracts trying to win people to Judaism. No, because they believe you got to be born in, and if you have to make a choice to come in, you got to come through some stuff to become a Jew, a Jewish convert. It's not easy to become a Jewish convert. But not only that, Paul was rejected. I want you to think about this. The authorities in Philippi imprisoned him. the religionists in Thessalonica ran him out. The people in Berea threatened his life. The intellectuals in Athens laughed at him. His message was considered foolishness to the intellectual Greeks, and his message was considered a stumbling block to his own people, the Jews. And somebody under the sound of my voice, listen to me carefully. You are never to be ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel has done too much for you. Let me just close by telling you this. I'm stopping not because I don't have more to say. I'm stopping because we don't have time. But let me just share this with you. I made up in my mind that I am not going to be ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel has never been ashamed of me. It was when I was at my lowest that the gospel found me. It was when I needed God the most that the gospel showed up on my behalf. It was when I was lost and on my way to hell that the gospel stood for me. And if the gospel wasn't ashamed of me when I was at my worst, I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel when I'm doing my best. I have taken this charge on to help pastors and churches around the country, around the world, make the main thing the only thing. And I got to tell you, I run into some ridicule sometimes. Pastors that don't get it, churches that don't get it. But I've made up in my mind with the time that I have left that I'm going to be singularly focused. I'm going to live intentional around this idea of making disciples and helping other people to make disciples. Because the gospel has been too important in my life to play church any longer. My question to you is, has the gospel been important enough in your life, the good news of Jesus Christ, for you to stop allowing other people to cause you to be ashamed of it, but to say, you know what? For God I'll live, and for God I'll die. And if I lose a friend over the gospel, then they really weren't a friend. But if I can save a soul, then I can change eternity. Father, we thank you. We bless you today for your word. I pray now, God, that somebody under the sound of my voice who may have been struggling with the boldness in their witness. Maybe they have seen others who were loud and bodacious to the point that how they presented the gospel affected whether or not people received it. And like so many others, we looked at them and said, I don't want to be like that. God, help us today to recognize we don't have to be like that. All we have to do is be like you have created us to be. We don't have to be loud and bodacious and legalistic, bombastic in our proclamation that we can share your love and the good news with others in a way for them to not only hear it, but to receive it. To know that we can be used by you. So God, we pray now that you would help us to walk in boldness like some of us are proud of our grandchildren. Help us to be proud of the gospel and be willing to share it every chance we get. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus.
Jesus Christ, for it is God's power of salvation. It's to everyone that everyone that receives it, we shall have everlasting life. God's word, yes, God's word is the power
Listen, if you're here today, if you're watching, wherever you are, there are prayer counselors waiting for you right now who will pray with you face to face via Zoom. They'll pray with you, encouraging you, helping you to overcome whatever it is that has brought about shame of the gospel in your own life. If you're here today or you're watching and you need Jesus Christ in your life, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes today. For somebody, that shame of the gospel has kept you from saying yes to the Lord, has kept you from giving your life to the Lord. You've seen other people in your family teased, ridiculed. You may have sat by silently when it happened, but you watched them get raked over the coals and persecuted because they said, I'm a Christian. I don't want to drink anymore. I'm a Christian. I don't want to dance anymore. I'm a Christian. Whatever their expression of their faith is, you saw that. And you may not have been an active participant in the persecution, but you sat silently by.
And even in your own walk with God, you've been that secret agent saint instead of sharing the good news with somebody else. I hope the Holy Spirit challenges you today. It might not only change your life, it'll change eternity for somebody else who needs to know Jesus as their Savior and grow in Him as their Lord. But if you're here today and you're looking for a church home and you believe this is where God wants you to be, I want you to know we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe it's the power of God unto salvation to help people who need Jesus know Jesus and help people who know Jesus grow in Jesus so they can help somebody else know Jesus. As we continue to sing that song, if you're here today and you want to accept Christ as your Savior, you can use the QR code on the screen. Just use your phone or your tablet. But if you'd like to come forward, men and women who are standing up front would love to take your hand and give you a hug and welcome you and show you privately how to ask the Lord into your life. If you contact us online, somebody will follow up with you in the next 24 hours to let you know how happy we are that you made a decision to follow Jesus. Come on, we are not ashamed.
We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for we have everlasting.
Come on, God's word. Somebody today, I want you to leave praying, saying, Lord, make me a little bolder. Make me a little stronger in my witness. Help me, God, not to be ashamed of the gospel. Help me to be proud of the gospel. I want you to think just for a moment about somebody you're proud of. Man, you want to tell everybody, whether they want to hear it or not. Like Leroy was telling me about his grandson, he didn't care whether I wanted to hear it or not. Never met that baby, never saw that baby, may never see that baby in my life, but he was proud of his grandbaby, just like we are of our grandchildren. God says we need to be proud of the gospel, because we're a living testimony of what God can do in your life. Good hope, it's time for the offering. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord in giving. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. We ask you to give as God has blessed you. Give as God has commanded you to give. Remember, God loves a cheerful giver. There are six ways that you can worship the Lord in giving online. You can also worship the old-fashioned way. You can give in the offering box, or you can give in the basket as it's being passed. We want you to have every opportunity to partner with God in the kingdom-building work to help change the lives of dying men and women, to spread that gospel message everywhere we can. Let's prepare our hearts and minds now to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Pastor Bell is going to come and lead us in our Lord's Supper celebration. And as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I want to admonish you to do as the Apostle Paul commands us in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, a man, parenthetically, or a woman, should examine themselves when they come to the table so that they do not come in an unworthy fashion. There are those who have set in sanctuary and let the communion tray pass them by because they have said they're not worthy to take it. I'm talking while those of you who are watching are preparing your elements, whatever your elements of choice are, to represent the body and blood of our Lord. That word unworthily is not a reference to deserving or you being worthy, because the Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. None of us are worthy. None of us are holy enough in and of ourselves. When we come to the communion table, we come and we partake of it in a worthy fashion when we ascribe to the elements the spiritual significance that they are to hold. They represent the body and the blood of the Lord. And so when we come to the table, he says, when you come to the table, don't come flippantly. Don't come lightly. Recognize what we're doing. We don't believe that the elements become the body and blood of the Lord, but we believe they represent the body and blood of the Lord. For example, if somebody passed away and we said, let's have a moment of silence, and at that moment of silence, somebody started screaming and hollering and laughing and telling jokes, we would say they're not treating that moment worthily, because that's not what that moment is for. Am I making sense? And so when we come to the table, we come now to remember what the Lord has done for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer, in preparation to partake of the elements. Father, we bless you and thank you for this opportunity to worship you around this table, to remember your body that was given for us, remember your blood that was shed for us. We ask for forgiveness right now, God, where in our lives we have fallen short of what you have commanded, empowered, and desired us to be. We ask for your forgiveness right now. God, where we have an ought against a brother or sister, help us to release it and let it go in the name of Jesus. Where somebody has an ought against us, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would move and that they would forgive. Because we know forgiveness is not only a gift that you have given to us, forgiveness of others is the gift that we give to ourselves. Now, God, as we come to remember what you have done for us, remind us of what you expect from us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need elements or have not been served yet, raise your hand. The deacons will make sure you are served. Lest I forget your love for me. Come on, lead me to Calvary.